In just a moment, we're going to read God's word together. And as we do, I hope that you will see as we read what for many of you is a familiar story of Noah's Ark. We're going to cover a couple of chapters very, very quickly. But what I hope you'll see is that as we read from Genesis, how it is very clearly a foreshadowing or a picture of Jesus Christ. It is not only a foreshadowing of him, but of his redemptive work in our lives. And now, that's going to be critical as you understand this, because all of the chapters that we're going to quickly work through this morning all give us a very clear picture of the New Testament message of grace. Let's read together from 1 Genesis 6. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make the lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come with you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And then from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. I'm going to do something a speaker should never do. I'm going to give you the application to the sermon right away from the beginning. Actually, there's a number of them that you could pick. Maybe you recall the book, Everything I've Ever Learned, I Learned in Kindergarten. I'd like to suggest that everything you need to know about life, you can learn from Noah. Here's the first one. Don't miss the boat. We're all in the same boat together. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. Who knows what's going to happen when you're 600 years old? Don't listen to the critics. Just do it. Build your life on higher ground. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. Speed isn't always an advantage. Both the cheetah and the snail made it onto the ark. When you're stressed, float for a while. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. No matter the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Scott Jose writes that the narrative of the ark, of the raven, of the rainbow, are all important. But if we pay attention only to those details, we miss the very fabric of the text. And here's what I hope you get this morning, is that the story of Noah's Ark tells you and I of the very heart of God, or the love of God for the world. Don't skip over the details of the passage. Most of us could very easily tell the story. But have you caught the details? The foreshadowing to Jesus Christ? The picture of God's grace already in action in the Old Testament? Because it's something only God could do. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the first really big, decent ship wasn't built until roughly the 1800s. How does a guy who's got no engineering experience, has no architectural experience, who isn't an engineer, put together a boat that will not only float, but can hold all of those people for so long? It's something only God could do. Now, it begins by saying that it would be built of cypress wood. Commentators aren't necessarily sure that it was actually cypress wood, but rather that it was a wood that was common to the day, much like oak or pine or cedar would be to us. But notice what happens. For the ark to be built, the trees would need to be cut down so that they could be planed and put into place. Isaiah, and Isaiah 53 already predicts this. He says that the Son of Man would be cut down. And just to be sure that the boat didn't sink, all the cracks would be lined with pitch inside and out so that it really became waterproof, that the boat was able to withstand the storm. The pitch really is a picture of Christ's work, isn't it? How Christ's blood covers all of our sin. How because of Christ's work on the cross, you and I are sealed in God's forever family. And then there's the room. There was room for everybody. The room, the dwelling for Noah and his family was to be a place of refuge, a place of security, a place where they could endure the storms of life. I think for us, not only for salvation, but for all of life, when you and I rest in the ark of God's love, you and I are secure. You and I are held. You and I are able to rest amidst the storm because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And then it's not a mistake that Noah is told to build one door. Remember that passage in the New Testament where Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way by which man must be saved. And then that window, it's not by mistake. When Noah would look out the window because of where it is in the top of the ark, it would always be pointed upward, where Noah and his family, like you and I, are reminded to look unto God. So why tell you all this? Because this is a reminder for you and I that God always keeps his word, that God can be counted on, that God will not let us go, that we can take God at his word, not only for salvation, but for every aspect of our lives. The ark is good news amidst the chaos and the storms of life, because in the ark, God says that he is going to preserve a remnant, a people, part of his creation. I mean, if God really wanted to utter the judgment that the world deserved, he would have wiped everybody, including Noah and his family and all of the animals, off the earth. No, but God, in his good grace, offers to Noah, offers to you and I something we don't deserve. And so he spares Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives, so that they could preserve and that God could start over again. But it wasn't only Noah and his family. In Romans 8, it says that God redeems all of his creation. And so God spares in that ark, which is roughly equivalent to 522 livestock carts put together. Roughly 70,000 animals. If you figure two of every kind, insects alone, we'd be up there. That's a conservative guess. 70,000 animals, roughly. And then these eight or so people. Man, it must have been something only God could do. God's grace has enough to redeem the whole world. But like in the time of Noah, we try to do everything to make ourselves look good, don't we? I mean, look cosmetically. Cosmetic surgery is on the rise in North America because we want to look good. We plaster oodles and oodles of makeup on ourselves simply so that we'll make ourselves look better. We do certain things at work so that we can make ourselves look good. In a way, we try to redeem ourselves, don't we? Maybe we try to give a whole lot more. Maybe we do that in the church. But if only it worked that way. The ark is an invitation for you and I to rest and find grace. Are you running this morning? Do you have a deep ache within your soul that just won't go away? Are you feeling a little empty? Why not come to the ark and find rest and refuge and grace? Why tell you all of this? Because the ark was to be a sanctuary. It was a place to be safe, to be secure because of what was going to come. In chapter 6, in the beginning verses, it says that everything had become corrupt. They had begun to marry and intermarry with those who didn't believe, and they were having children, and they were wandering away, and they were wandering away. By the time you get to verse 5 of chapter 6, it says that everything had become so corrupt that nobody was able to determine good from evil anymore. Verse 11 and 12 would tell you that everyone had abandoned God. You got to wonder, maybe we don't, why it seems that it's hard to find an honest politician nowadays. Why it's hard to find a company that will do the right thing. Why people only look after themselves. Why there's so much immorality and ungodliness in the world. And so notice this, that God comes to the decision that it was enough. Do you ever feel that you're the only one that's following God? That you're the only one in the world that's trying to live by his standards? Because God has had enough. And I don't know how many times I've heard it, but people will say, God would never do what this passage says. Because God, if he's a good and a loving and a gracious God, he wouldn't do such a thing. Let me tell you it this way. If you have children, you probably get it. I mean, you might give your child one warning, two warnings. Maybe if you're gracious, you'll give your kids three warnings, and then you'll discipline them. Because you know that if you don't, they're going to continue to do it and do it and do it. And eventually, they're going to stretch the borders and go even farther. And said, God says, you know, this is good that you disappoint your children. Because if you don't, you're not only a fool, but you don't love them. Why would it be any different with God? God who says over and over again, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to live. And we end up doing what we want. Now, it's been about 1,600 years since creation, depending on your understanding of how long creation took. And there were roughly, according to conservative estimates, about 500,000 people living on the earth. So when God said that he's going to send a flood and he's going to wipe out the entire human race, except for Noah and his family, this is catastrophic. And out of nowhere, this flood is going to come and it's going to take over the whole earth. And so for 40 days and for 40 nights, it begins to rain. And at the end, God sends a rainbow as a promise that he would never send a flood again. But did you catch the hope and the grace before you even get to the rainbow? Whenever we hear the story of 40 days in the Bible, it's always marked with hope and of an act of God. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. And they entered into the promised land. Jonah went to Nineveh. And in 40 days, Nineveh was told they'd be overthrown. But a great revival happened and they came to faith. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. And his ministry began. Noah was in the ark for floods that took place for 40 days and 40 nights. And a new beginning began to happen. The ark is the story of the grace of God. And then bridge to the New Testament with me. Because the first time you hear of the story of Noah is in this reference of God coming again. It says this in Matthew 24. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all. Just as in the time of Noah, people are doing whatever they want. And just because people are doing whatever they want doesn't mean that something isn't going to happen. Verse 6 says this of Genesis. The Lord saw how great their wickedness had become on earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the heart of man were evil at that time. For 120 years that it took Noah to build an ark. Having the attention span to something for 5 minutes is hard enough. But 120 years that Noah built the ark, God was using Noah to tell the world, come to faith. Look what's coming. Be ready. Now is the time to respond in faith. You can't tell me when Noah wasn't or was building the ark that he wasn't telling why. That he wasn't inviting people to respond to a good and a gracious and a loving God. So when people say, how could a good and a loving God do this? Our answer is because God in his grace chose to redeem some. And God in his grace gave 120 years for people to respond in faith. But only Noah and his family were found walking with God. I can't imagine what it was like to have the taunts in the jokes as Noah was building the ark. Maybe we know what that's like. I remember when I worked at McDonald's growing up, I often would share my faith there, and I would be called things like, hey, Jesus boy. Often comment they said about me. Or people around the world today that are being persecuted for their faith, giving up their very lives. We hear the snickers when we tell people we want to pray for them. When we enter into people's stories and we talk about the things of faith. And for 2,000 years, since Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross for you and me, he has been saying to the world, I'm coming again. Now is the time to respond. Now is the time of grace. Now is the time to find your rest in me. Have you found your rest and your security in Christ alone for your salvation? If you know Jesus, are you in whatever the ark that God is calling you to build in your life this morning, telling the story of the love and the grace of God? Are you and I inviting men and women to respond to God's gracious and good news? Because here it is, 1 Peter 3. For Christ died for sins of all, the righteous and the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God was patient in the days of Noah while he was building the ark. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Have you ever thought of the story of Noah's ark when we celebrate baptism? Of how God in the waters of baptism reminds us that he washes us, that he cleanses us, that he purifies us from all of our sin. At the center of the story of Noah's ark is the story of the cross. It's the story of God's love for you and for me. But it also goes one step farther, and it shows us what a life of faith looks like in a world that continually says, I don't need God, I don't need to be saved, I don't need Jesus. The story of Noah, the person of Noah, shows us how to live amidst the mockery and the rejection of our faith. So everything I think we need to know, we learn from Noah. Don't miss the boat. The Bible says that we don't know when the day or the time is coming when God will return. Today is the day for you and I to make things right with God and to respond in faith. We're all in the same boat together. We're all in the need of grace. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, forget 600 years old. How about today or tomorrow when we go back to work, the activities of today, where God might be calling us to respond in faith? Don't listen to the critics. Live by faith, knowing that you are held securely by a God who will not let you go, who loves you more than you could ever imagine, who is relentlessly seeking after not only us, but of our family members who are apart from him, who is knocking at the doors of their heart and inviting them to respond in faith to come home. For safety's sake, travel not only in pairs, but with your family, the family of faith. Speed isn't always an advantage. The snails and the cheetahs are all going to make it on. We may not be there yet. We may have family members who haven't responded in faith. But keep working. Keep pounding on the door of heaven, trusting that God will not let our loved ones go. When you're stressed a little while, rest in his grace. Remember, the ark, the cross, salvation is something only God could do. And then realize that there's a rainbow for God's people. God promised that he would never send a flood to destroy the world again. The good news is that God is coming again and that he will take you and I to live with him forever. So let me ask you this. The story of God's grace is one of hope, one of mercy, one of infinite love. How will you live out of that calling of faith in this coming week as God invites you and I to live counterculturally in whatever way we can, to live, to speak, to breathe the message of grace, that more people can come into the ark? Because there's room for the whole wide world. And God's desire is that everyone would respond in faith. Let's live like Noah in the security of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your infinite grace. And Lord, it's easy to talk about the love of God, but it's even harder to think of how that connects with the justice of God. And Lord, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom, you have called together a people that we call the church. That you have brought us into a family of faith by your sheer good pleasure. And that you do so out of nothing of our own doing, of our own worthiness, but simply because you are good. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for those moments in our story where we wrestle with being in the security, in the arms, in the embrace of God. Lord, would you just speak into that story this morning if that is true for us? And that we could learn to trust you even when the storm doesn't make any sense. And we may never get the answer. But Lord, I pray that you would also speak into the story of those to whom we know. That today are outside of the family, who are outside of the ark. And that you would use not only us, Lord, but you would bring others into the story of our family members, of our friends, of our neighbors. That they too would hear how good and loving you are. And that we would have the opportunity to give an invitation to respond in faith. Lord, we want to just pray for your church, not only here, but around the world, to be a strong witness of grace. Lord, as I've read the news over the last number of days and listened to the things on the television, Lord, where we hear about our brothers and sisters in the United States and around the world over the new president. Lord, who have heard what are our words of dissentment and anger. And a prejudice, who are now responding with anger and hate back towards the one that they want to love. And Lord, sometimes that's coming from the church. Lord, we pray that in the midst of things that are going on, like in the United States right now, Lord, that your church would be a beacon of light and of grace and of modeling faith and love and action. Lord, we want to just pray, Lord, for the United States as they make that transition, Lord, where there is so much dissentment towards a new president. We just pray, Lord, that you would cause peace and civility to be there. We pray that, Lord, that you in fact may use Donald Trump, Lord, as you have used other men and other leaders to do great things. Lord, we want to pray for our prime minister, for our premier, for the mayors of our towns in which we live, for grace and for wisdom and for civility. And that you would be brought back, Lord, to a place of honor and respect. Lord, we want to pray for Phil and Jeanette and their work in Tanzania, Lord. And as they have just had part of the harvest time, Lord, and things weren't as abundant as they had hoped for. Where people wonder about having enough food or being able to have enough to sell and make a living. We just pray that you would grant all the agencies that partner with them, Lord, to have insight, Lord, to know how to best help the people to whom they serve. We pray that your church would shine through and be a beacon of light. And Lord, as we think of life and the daily routine, we want to pray for our university students who are away and sometimes get to experience freedom for the very first time. We pray that, Lord, you would surround them with loving church communities, campus ministries, with godly friends, that, Lord, can walk with them on this journey of figuring out life in a new environment. We also want to remember our high school students who are undergoing exams. We pray for the ability to recall. We pray for the discipline to study. We pray that you would allow them just to do the best of their ability. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for its work and for its ministry, for its impact in the community. We thank you that, Lord, that we are a family. And Lord, we just pray that as Community Church does life still in the next little bit of the service, and as we do it in the ministries of this week, that we would also do it in our communities and in our neighborhoods as an extension of what happens here. And that together we would invite everyone we possibly can to hear the story of a gracious, loving God who says, I don't care what you've done. I'm not so worried about your past. But I want to welcome you into the family. And I want to make you new. And by his grace, wants to transform not only our friends and our neighbors, but us into the likeness of God. And Lord, thank you that as your children, we can rest absolutely secure this morning in your grace. And that we can stand and we can sing and we can do ministry this week because you are God. And your heart lives in us, that we too would love and live by faith. In your name we pray. Amen.